All right, so we've kind of been in a kind of series of time of teaching on doctrinal and topical exposition. That's just a fancy way of saying scripture, but particular topics, particular things, and breaking them apart to where they make sense. Taking things that seem a bit more complicated or have been confused, scripture that has been misused, misquoted, taken out of context, all those things that we might have believed our entire life, but when you actually look at the context of it, you see it in a totally different way because the meaning intended for the audience that it was presented to actually has something totally different implicated than what we thought it was. The one we talked about last week, well, Pastor Stephen talked about what it means to wait on the Lord. And how that in that process, it doesn't mean that you get to just sit still and do nothing. There's a pressing while you're praying. And before that, I was talking about where the scripture talks about where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. I actually was looking at YouTube today, and there was a sermon that came up about this, and it was in a crowd of probably 10,000 people there. And he said this verse, and the crowd went crazy and got all excited because what they were thinking this scripture meant, we found out, was not what he was talking about. He's talking about church discipline. And a whole sermon was preached with this excitement and this charisma. But I was like, bro, you've missed the whole point. And it was sad to hear because the whole sermon was taken out of context. It was sad to hear. So we don't want to be those individuals who take scripture and miss the primary point of it. Like we want to make sure that we are not biblically illiterate. And that's the purpose of this series here. But tonight I'm going to be doing that. But I want to be heavy applicational tonight. I just feel like this message is very timely for all of us, especially me. And it's going to be in Luke chapter 21. That's where we're going to be. And we're going to cover a few verses here, primarily Luke 21, verses 34 through 36. But we're going to flip back and forth between here, and we're going to allow Genesis chapter 3 to help inform Luke 21, is what we're going to do. So we'll be back and forth between the two. But another reason why I wanted to teach this message tonight. And another reason that I think is timely for us right now in this season is because this particular happening took place shortly before the death of Christ. We're in a time here of remembering the death of Christ. We're in a time of Easter, of Passover, of looking at Jesus and his life, and this time of him heading to the cross. And this particular text here is going to happen shortly before his death. It happens shortly before he has Passover with his disciples, that Last Supper. It happens shortly before his betrayal, shortly before his arrest and his journey to the cross. So I think this fits perfectly for us tonight. And the instruction and the warning that he gives to the individuals here in this text, and the warning and instruction that he gives to us as well. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll dive into this. Father, thank you so much, God, for this night, this time with our church family. Lord Jesus, I just pray that you would make this word so plain and so clear. God, speak through me tonight. God, your people are here. They pressed through whatever it took to get here, whatever the week has brought them. God, they saw fit to make it a priority to be in God's house tonight. And so I thank you, Lord, for their perseverance, God, their discipline to be here. Lord Jesus, their desperation to be here tonight, God. They want to hear from you. And so please make that happen, Jesus. And so, Father, we will be careful tonight to hold close to Scripture, hold close to you, our Savior. And God, I pray that you speak to us very clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. So Luke chapter 21, I'm going to start reading in verse 25 to set up the context here. So in verse 25, you've got Jesus. He's talking about the coming of the Son of Man. Now, this this is that great day when Christ returns to gather us all unto himself. And so this is what he says in Luke 21, starting in verse 25. He said, "And there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves." Now, as you're reading this, just think about some things that have happened in our world. Think about the roaring of the sea, tsunamis, things that have happened and that have taken place, natural disasters. The scripture says these things must happen before Christ is to return. So just keep that in your mind when you're reading these things and think about some of the stuff that's already taken place. People fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. "For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great joy, great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." Now I could stop right there, and we could hold on to that nugget, and we could go home, but we're not. But what a word of encouragement to the believer. Like, in the midst of the feigning of fear of the world, when they see these things happening and taking place, and they're gripped by fear and gripped by worry, the Bible says that's not the response of the believer. What you do is you stand up, you straighten yourself, you raise your head, because your redemption is drawing near. And so we begin to worship and glorify God when we see things that are happening that are reckless in the world, because it reminds us that our redemption's on the way, that our Savior is soon to return. That is the response of the believer, and that brings us great joy. And then he jumps into this lesson of the fig tree, again talking about the end times. In verse 29, he says, "And he told them a parable. He said, 'Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves, and you know that the summer is already near.'" That's the sign. "So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." So he's talking about the coming of the Son of Man, the coming of Jesus. And then he jumps into this warning. And this warning is so real for us today. And here's what he says. He says, "But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man." If you want to write down a title for tonight, the title is simply "Watch and Pray." Watch and pray. So he says to watch yourselves. Verse 34, that's the first warning here. That's the first instruction, is to watch yourself. Now, that can be hard for us, because if you're anything like me, my tendency is to be watching out for everybody else. It's to be watching out for my wife. It's to be watching out for my kids. It's to be watching out for my staff. It's to be watching out for my FCA players, my FCA kids, my FCA coaches. Is to be watching out for my church, watching out for the people that I shepherd, watching out for the individual that's doing something that isn't godly. And I can easily call him out because I see his sin, but it's not so easy sometimes for me to watch myself. It's so much easier for us to look in the other direction and see everything else around us, but we miss looking internally. And so the warning, the instruction here for the believer is to always start at home base. It's to always start internally, to watch yourself. He says, "Watch yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down." Now, let me give you this, Hebrews 12:1. You probably know this very well. But it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." One thing we can't do is we can't confuse weight and resistance, or weight and sin. There's things that are weights that are not necessarily sin. Sin is very direct and straightforward. Lay aside sin. We got it. But it's hard sometimes to determine what weights need to be laid aside that might not be sin issues. These are some of the things that you might be doing that are good things to do, but they're weights. It's not an issue of sin. It's an issue of something that is weighing you down. And the Bible says if you're going to run the race with endurance, the race that is set before you, again, this goes back to watching yourself. There is a race that is set before you. You can't run my race, and I can't run your race. But here's what happens. When you run your race, it frees you up to cheer somebody else on in their race. That's what that does. When you are focused on what Christ has called you to do and you are running in your lane and you are focusing on laying aside the weights that are not necessary and the sin issues in your life, then you are able to free yourself up to run and cheer those alongside you that are running as well, saying, hey, keep on keeping on. Keep on running. Don't stop. Don't slow down. Remain with endurance. So delay those things aside. But with weight and resistance, resistance is a good thing as well, but resistance is not always fun either. The only way that you can develop muscle is to engage in some resistance. You have to. You go to the gym and you don't lift anything that's providing resistance, you will not see any results at all. Now, what we do is we say, hey, I went to the gym, and we're glad that we walked in the door, but that's just the beginning. You got to do something once you get in there. You got to go pick up something heavy. You got to engage in some resistance. Your body's got to burn, right? You got to break a sweat. You got to come out of there, and your body's got to let you know of what just happened, and you're going to feel it for a few days. But when you continue with the process, you continue with the resistance, and you begin to see the results. So he says, you must watch yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down. Man, that is one of the most real things about us, and one of the most challenging and difficult things, too, because I can fake it with a lot of people. But the ones who know me best, being my wife, my family, she can tell when my heart is weighed down, when my heart's weighed down. But the Bible says, in these last days, don't let your heart be weighed down. Not simply just be weighed down, but then it gives us instruction of what it shouldn't be weighed down with. It says, don't let it be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life. So let's pick that apart. Dissipation. What is dissipation? Dissipation is wasteful expenditure. It's doing things that don't matter. Doing things that take a ton of effort and energy, but you are simply spinning your wheels. It's dispersion. It's diffusion. It's dissolution is what it is. It's this idea that you're accomplishing something when you're really not accomplishing anything. To weigh your heart down with dissipation is to weigh your heart down with wasteful things that are not beneficial to you. He says, don't let your heart be weighed down with those things. Don't put that type of weight on your heart. It does not belong there. It doesn't belong there. Now, we're going to jump over to Genesis 3 and let that help us get through the rest of this text. So Genesis chapter 3. Verses 1 through 4, if somebody could read that for me, that would be great. So what we've got here is this interaction between Eve and the serpent. And you know, you've got creation that happens. You got Adam, and God spends this intimate time with Adam. Then he puts Adam to sleep, and he eventually forms Eve. And Adam and Eve are rolling together in the garden. They've got this conversation with the Father. It is this pure and perfect, a synchronized relationship that is just absolutely flawless. But then the serpent comes along, and we know that this is the devil, this is the enemy, and the Bible says he's more crafty than all the other. And he comes and he has this conversation with Eve. Now, pay attention to the conversation that they have, of how he approaches her. And again, we're letting this inform Luke 21, that tells us not to let ourselves be weighed down with dissipation, with drunkenness, the cares of this life. We've got to watch ourselves. And here it is, Eve is having a conversation with the devil. Now, the first thing that he does to her, you'll notice, he gives her a word test, a Bible test. And he goes to her and he says, he said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of the tree of the garden?'" So the enemy is questioning what God said. Now, Eve is going to pass the test, right? Because what she says is, she says, "Well, this is what the word of the Lord says. This is what God said to us. He said, 'You can't eat of the trees,'" right? "Of the fruit of the trees in the garden. We can't do that." So she passed that part. That's awesome. That's great. She was right. She knew what God said. She knew the word, right? This woman, she had heard what God said. She had received it. It had gone into her heart. She had ingested it to the point to where she could actually speak it. She was a word quoter in that moment. Now, from there, Eve then moves ahead with this conversation with the enemy. And what he says next is in verse 4. He goes, but wait a second. I know that's what God said, but he also said, "You will not surely die. You won't surely die." So what he does next is he begins to dilute what she knows about God. What she knows that he has said, "You cannot eat of this tree." And then he goes to her and says, "Well, you won't surely die." So now he begins to water it down. And here's what we need to know tonight. As we are watching ourselves, as we are watching our hearts, you need to know that when the enemy comes against you, he wants to come against what you know about God. He wants to come against what you know about God, and he wants to dilute it. He wants to water it down. 2 Corinthians 10. Verses 4 or 5, listen to this. It says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing," here it is, "that exalts itself against the" what? Anybody know? "The knowledge of God." That would exalt itself against the knowledge of God. God, when the enemy comes against you, he wants to exalt himself against what you know about God. And that's exactly what he's doing to Eve in this moment. He's coming to her and saying, "Yes, that's what God said, but did he really mean that? Did he really mean it?" So whenever the enemy gets ready to fight you, he's going to come against what you know about God. He comes against your knowledge of God. And here's the thing. If you don't have any knowledge, then he doesn't have much to come against. So if he is coming against you, then you might be doing all right. Because the enemy's not going to come and pick on someone that's not a threat. Someone that has no power, no authority. And so he comes and he exalts himself against the knowledge of God. I want you to think about the Corinthians, right? Been preaching through this. The Corinthians, when we look at chapter 8, chapter 7, chapter 6, Paul lets them know and makes it known, "Hey, you guys got a ton of knowledge. You know a whole lot. But what you've allowed to happen is now the enemy has come in and diluted your knowledge about God to now you have this knowledge, but you're also worshiping in idol temples. You got this knowledge, but all of this stuff is happening within the church. You're suing one another. You got one of your guys that's sleeping with his stepmom. You got this knowledge, but you're causing your brother to stumble. You've allowed the enemy to come and exalt himself against the knowledge of God." And this is what happens. This is what the enemy wants to do. He wants to come and exalt himself against what you know about God. And that is dangerous. If we have knowledge, but we allow the enemy to come in and to dilute what we know about God. He will dilute it. He will pollute it. And he wants to plant just a small amount of doubt. Just a small amount of doubt. We're talking about watching ourselves. These are the tricks of the enemy that would come and try to disrupt the church. Small amounts of doubt about the truth of God, the truth of his word. Now, he doesn't tempt the knowledgeable believer the same way that he tempts somebody who has no knowledge of God. When you look at the text, whenever Eve, she passed the word test, right? The enemy comes and questions what God says, and she responds. That's great. And then he goes, uh-oh, wait, I got to find another way to get you. And then he tries to convince her that God didn't really mean what he said. And that can be a struggle for us as well. Because we can see what Scripture says. We can see what God has instructed. But then our flesh goes, did he really mean that? Did he really mean that I have to be that dedicated to him? Did he really mean that I have to walk in that type of holiness? But that's not easy. How am I supposed to do that? It's not supposed to be easy, but it's worth it. And when you rely on the Holy Spirit within you, then you realize where the power comes from, and it's not from us, it's from him. So he says, but watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with the dissipation. And then he says, drunkenness. Now, drunkenness is obviously a state of intoxication, but to be drunken-minded is to be unaware, is to not fully be there. Your perception and your focus is off. You can't see clearly. Right? You think you can do things that you're incapable of doing. If any of us have ever had any history with this, we know that when we get to that state, we become somebody else. And we think we can do things that we really can't do because of the drunken state of our mind, the intoxication. And see, this is a danger spiritually. We can't allow ourselves to lose our focus, to think that we're something that we're not, that we can accomplish and do things that we really can't within ourselves, to void the Holy Spirit of his power and to say, hey, I got this. That is a drunken spiritual state of mind. And you have to watch yourself and guard yourself against that mentality. 1 Peter 4:7, it says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and be sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. 1 Thessalonians 5:6, it says, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. Titus 2:2. It says, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. And then 1 Peter 5:8, again, it says, be sober-minded, be watchful. There it is. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. These are the cautions. These are the cautions. Now, if you jump back over to Genesis 3:5, let's read that. So the serpent, the enemy, comes and he says, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So now, he has engaged in conversation with her. And what he's began to do is start the process of dissipation. And he begins to intoxicate her mind. That is what begins to happen. His enemy comes and he begins this process of dissipation and this process of intoxication to her mind. And in this process of drunkenness, again, losing focus, taking on this different personality, when we're not sober-minded, what tends to happen is we have a tendency to think that we're God. And that's what can happen. Because look at the text, Genesis 3:5. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like who? God. See, this is the process that the enemy begins within us. This is why we have to watch ourselves, because he wants to take on this process of weighing our hearts down, of getting us in dissipation, of getting us into this drunkenness. And then we'll see where the text also says, rid yourself of the cares of this life. And that's where we are now with the cares of this life. It's this carnal security, right? The cares of this life, what you'll find, and this is how you'll know if you're wrapped up in the cares of this life, is the cares of this life always lead to worry. They always lead to worry. The cares of this life, they also lead to emotional strangulation, to where things that we do become centered around that particular care, to where we have to keep up with that particular care. That particular care begins to take all of our effort and our energy. And guess what that begins to do? It begins to weigh your heart down. This is the warning. He says, stay away. Watch yourselves. Don't let your heart be weighed down with the cares of this life, because they lead to this worry. And the beginning of worry is always the end of faith. The beginning of worry is the end of faith. But the beginning of faith is the end of worry. It's the end of worry. You say, God, I don't fully understand it. I don't fully know how this is going to happen. You're going to have to come and intervene in this thing. That faith begins to rise up and take precedent over that worry. And you begin to walk in faith and trust God. Now in Genesis 3:6, it says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, it says she took of its fruit and she ate it. Not only did she eat it, but she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. See, this all started with a conversation. It all started with a conversation. And the enemy knows where he wants to eventually get you to. He knows what place he wants you to end up. He wants you to end up violating Luke 21, verses 34 through 36. He wants to get you in a place of your heart being weighed down. He wants to get us in a place of dissipation. He wants to get us in a place of intoxicated thinking, of not being sober-minded. And he wants to get you wrapped up with the cares of this life. Because what did she say? She saw it was good to look at. She saw it was good to touch, and she saw it was good to taste. And not only does she do that, but she ends up giving some to her husband as well. See, when you are deceived, if you don't understand what the battle is over, you are guaranteed to lose the fight. If you find yourself having conversations with your flesh, conversations with the enemy, if you find yourself being deceived, it's easy to forget what the true battle is over. And if you don't know or understand what the battle is over, you are guaranteed to lose that fight. See, as believers, one thing that God does to us, and it's beautiful, is he illuminates scripture. He illuminates the truth of the text. He adds light to the room, because the enemy wants to keep you in darkness. He wants to keep us deceived with just a fraction of information. A sliver of truth mixed in with a ton of lies. But God wants to flip the lights on and illuminate truth in the room. But if we want to keep the lights dim, if we want to remain in the corner, if we don't want to shed light on the thing, then we are walking into deception. And what's going to happen is that you're going to find yourself in some battles. You're going to find yourself in some struggles. And you're not going to really know what the battle is over and what the fight is over. And you're going to be fighting the wrong person. You're going to be waging a war that really you need to sit back and trust God in. But what happens is our minds are intoxicated. We've engaged in expenditures that are spinning our wheels. Our heart is weighed down and we lose sight. Example, let's say the enemy attacks your finances, right? You might be in financial distress and you get angry. Guess who you end up fighting with 9 times out of 10 if you're married? Your spouse. Y'all end up in a fight. Knock down, drag out fight. You've been spending this much money at TJ Maxx. What you doing over there? Well, you went to what Bass Pro Shop, you know. You bought new fly rods or something. Well, you went out to Chick-fil-A when we had ham sandwiches in the refrigerator. You end up fussing and fighting against the one that's supposed to be on your team. You end up going at each other, and then the enemy becomes the person next to you, and you don't even realize that the money ain't the issue. It's not the core issue. There's some deception at work that wants to come and disrupt what God's got going on. And you don't realize it. But see, here's the other side of that. Sometimes we can over-spiritualize things and say, well, the devil's after my money. The devil don't need your money. He can't buy nothing. What's he need with your check? But what he is after is your peace of mind. He'll take that. He would love to have that. He doesn't need your paycheck, but he will take your peace of mind. And if you don't figure out what he's after, you can even fix the financial issues and still end up losing that battle. Because the weapons of our warfare, they are not carnal. They're mighty through God to the pulling down stronghold. See, Eve, she got what she wanted, or she got what she thought she wanted. She got the fruit. Right? The enemy had come in and convinced her that this is what you want. You want this fruit because it looks good. It's pretty. It's nice to touch. It's delicious to taste. And he convinced her that this is what you want. He got her wrapped up in the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. He got her wrapped up in that. She got what she thought she wanted, but she lost the battle in that moment. Because what the enemy was really after was robbing her of the presence of God. And that's what happened. As a result of that sin, the former glory they had was no more. And it's never been until Christ returns again. Because of the deception here. Because of the violation of Luke 21, 34 through 36. And I think the same can be true of us. The most precious thing we have. It's not your spouse. It's not your bank account. It's not your belongings. It's not even your children. The most precious thing you have is the presence of the true and living God. That is the most precious thing that you have as a believer, is the presence of Yahweh right here, right now with you. Emmanuel, God with us. That is the most precious thing. And that's what the enemy wants to come and do, is rob us of those beautiful moments in his presence, to get us focused on our flesh, focused on fighting each other, to where we're not praying, we're not in scripture, we're not in the word, we're not on one accord, we're in discord. He wants to take those moments from us. But he deceives us into thinking that it's about one thing when it's really about something totally different. And I actually think that you can tell what he's after by how you react to the attack. What do you feel like doing when he attacks you? If it incites you to rage, guess what? He's probably after your peace. Right? If it incites you to worry, he's after your faith. If it sends you into a depression, he's after your joy. He's after these things. Now, understand this, too, that whatever you've determined that he's after, you have to look at that in your own life. What are the things that the enemy is after within your own life? Whatever he's after, you have to be determined to know that, to call it out, and to go in the opposite direction, to react counter to what your flesh would want you to do. Right? If you're angry at what you just heard, it could be something from work. It could be a conversation with a relative. It could be anything. If you're angry at that and you want to come home and you just want to set it off, you want to kick the goldfish out the tank and throw the tank out the window, like you are that mad, and you just want to react and you want to set it off, you walk in the house, You throw your hands up and say, praise God, I thank you for this house. I thank you that you provided provision for me to have somewhere to stay. I thank you for the clothes that are on my body. You go to your wife, say, hey, babe, I'm glad to see you. It was a rough conversation. It was a rough day at work, but I'm glad to see you. What did you cook? You ain't cook? All right, we're going to Burger King. Let's go to Burger King. You go down the street, Burger King is full. All right, let's go get some chicken at KFC. Whatever it is, like you've got to do things to react counter to the way that the enemy would want you to, the way your flesh would want to respond. You have to determine that God is going to get the glory out of the situation, no matter what it is, because I know the tricks of the devil. He wants to weigh my heart down with the cares of this life. He wants to do that, to rob me of these moments in God's presence. But be determined that that will not happen. That's what it means when the Bible says that I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. That's what the Bible means when it says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. There are times when you will have nobody else around you to encourage you. That's where you got to encourage yourself. You got to encourage yourself in the Lord. Right? And whatever the enemy says to do, you do the opposite. If he says to stand up, you sit down. If he says to sit down, you stand up. If he says to stay at home, stay in the bed, cut the lights off, be depressed, you get up, wash your face, put your makeup on, go out and go spend some money. Do something, right? Something counter to what he would want you to do. You gotta operate in the opposite and be determined to give God glory in whatever situation you're in. You got to get the word down in your heart. It has to be down in your heart, and when you begin to do that, when you begin to rest in Christ and in the Word, you begin to see what He says, you begin to release the burdens off of your heart, you let go of the cares of this life, what's going to happen is you're going to start discouraging the one who's been discouraging you. That's good. You're going to start discouraging the one who's been trying to discourage you. And it's going to get to the point where he goes, I don't even know what to do with him no more. I mean, they're taking serious this whole thing, the joy of the Lord is their strength. They're taking that really serious. And you'll find that God is glorified. So here's one other warning. I'm going to leave you alone. But it goes with Luke 21. It's Mark 4:19. It says, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things, the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things, they come in and they choke the word, making it unfruitful. These three things will cause you to be unready and sometimes not even recognize when God walks in the room. Because we're focused on the worries of this life. We're focused on the deceitfulness of wealth, of trying to gain, of trying to climb a ladder, of thinking that our sufficiency and our provision is found in something material and something created rather than the creator. And then this desire for other things, this longing to have something fulfill you that only Christ can. The warning against those things, as well as the warning against your heart being weighed down by dissipation, drunkenness, the cares of this life, is that those things come and they try to choke out the word. You can hear the word preached and proclaimed all day from here in your small groups, from Pastor Stephen, from youth group. But understand that the purpose of the enemy is to use these things to choke that word out. You can plant a beautiful garden, an incredible garden with all kind of stuff in it, to where you've labored and you've sweat. And you've worked hard to see that garden come up, that vegetable come out of the ground. But here's one thing you need to know. The weeds don't care. They don't care how hard you worked. Matter of fact, they said, you ain't even got to plant us. We just going to come up anyway. And they're going to come. They're going to try to choke those other things out. You don't have to plant weeds. They just naturally come. And their one intended purpose is to come and exalt themselves against what has been planted. And it's the same way when the word of God is sown into your heart. There is opposition that will come and try to choke it out. And we have to be aware of that. Because what I don't want for the people in this room, what I don't want for the believers that will hear this message online, is to find themselves in a position like Samson, to where he did not watch himself. And what happened was he got up thinking that he had the strength that he's always had, but he gets up to realize that it ain't there no more. Because he's not watching himself. He was not guarding his heart. And he gets up thinking that he has the same strength and abilities that he had before. But he gets up to discover that the Spirit of God had gone. And here's the sad part. He didn't even know it. He didn't even know it. He got up to do what he had formerly done. He didn't even know. But may our prayer be the same that David had. Father, don't take your Spirit from me. And here's the beautiful thing. As a believer, you have the security of the Spirit, that he is there, and he is stronger than any weed that would try to come and choke out the word. He is there. The security in Christ, and you can hold on to it. So, finally, let's get to the solution here. Jesus, he gives a solution in this text to combat a heart that is weighed down by these things. Verse 36. He says, but always be on watch. Always be on watch, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. How do you combat these weights of the heart? How do you combat the cares of this life? He says, here's how you do it. You got to pray. And you got to be on watch. You got to do both. Can you simply watch and not pray? You can, but that's dangerous. Can you simply pray and not watch? You can, but it's dangerous. We've got to do both. Both. It's like the soldier who's standing on the wall, the watchman, right? When he's there alert, continually watching and surveying the land for any threat, any enemy that would come and try to take over the fortress, the castle, the property. His job is to watch. But what if he simply watches and sees something coming and does not sound the alarm? What if he simply looks out and sees the threat, the enemy coming, sees it clearly, there's a force that is coming to take them down? And he goes, oh, look, there's people coming to take us out. But he doesn't let anybody else know. Or what if he's simply running around going, there's an enemy that's going to come. There's an enemy that's going to come. But he's not watching. He's not paying attention. Maybe it's not there. But if he's not watching and praying, he will surely miss something. So the command for us is to watch and pray. Listen, those who are not watching probably are not praying. And those who are not praying probably are not watching. We must do both. We must do both. I want to show you a video real quick if we have that. And it's something that I saw on YouTube. And I don't know, has anybody seen this yet? Yeah, man. Great sermon illustration right here. That's the first thing I thought about. So hold on 1 second. So you got these two, I don't know, gazelle, whatever they are. And they're fighting each other. They're attacking one another. But they're not watching. And I want you to see what happens next.
The fight? That's
okay. Oh, we are lucky, we are lucky, we are lucky.
We see a fight, maybe, no?
It's coming to me.
They don't get it.
Just wait. Just wait.
Oh my God.
It's over.
My God.
So this is such a vivid picture for us. They're weighed down with the cares of this life. They're probably fighting over, well, you stole my food, or you stole my mate, or this is my territory, or whatever. Whatever reason two animals of the same kind would fight against one another. You can pause because they're not listening to me. They're watching this. So whatever reason they are fighting one another, they are weighed down with whatever care of life that gazelles have. They're focused on each other. And they can't see the whole time that there's an enemy, there's a cheater that is coming to destroy them. Destroy them. And may that image rest in our hearts and in our minds. Because that's what it looks like to be weighed down with the cares of this life. To be weighed down with dissipation, with drunkenness. To be weighed down with this intoxication. Not be sober-minded. Not be alert and watching ourselves. Because there is a threat. And his job is to come and take us out. But Matthew 26:14. It says, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch and pray. What are the things that you have neglected in your own personal lives to watch and to pray over? What are things that you have let your guard down to where you're not watching and guarding it as you should? What are the things that we might be watching and guarding, but we're not really praying about? We're not saying, God, you are the one that's going to have to come and win this battle, God. You're the one that's going to have to come and impart yourself into my child that might be wayward, that might not be saved. You're the one that's going to have to come and work on this relationship, God. You're the one that's going to have to come and transform my community. Whatever it is, might be watching but not praying. We got to do both. And so what I'm going to do is we're actually just going to jump into some prayer because we only have 10 minutes left. But some things you can think about just as you go tonight, and even in your notes, just kind of write down, why is it important? Just think about, why is it important to watch as well as pray? Can you just do one? Can you get by with doing just a little bit? Why is it important for us to watch and pray? And you go back to the text, back to the scripture, and you find out why. But in your own life, in your own situation, like, think about areas where we really, that's a train, where we really need to focus on this scripture and to focus on the purpose behind it. And even look back at Genesis 3. That's the very beginning. That's where it all started. And the tricks of the devil have not changed. They've not changed. They remain the same. So hopefully that encouraged you tonight. I do want to...